Please open your Bibles to John chapter 3 as we continue our studies in this wonderful gospel. Our text today is John 3, verses 9 all the way to 21. You'll find this in your pew Bibles on page 940. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Listen now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word, and let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus' willingness to answer questions with clear and also glorious teaching. And we pray, Lord, that you would clear up for us the great question of all. How is it that sinners like us can be saved? Would you teach us from your word? Would you enlighten our spirits? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's sometimes said that there's no such thing as a bad question. Well, the Gospels will show that that is not completely true, since Jesus was frequently approached with false questions, the only purpose of which was to try to entrap him. But when it comes at least to honest questions, asked with a sincere desire for truth, we will find that Jesus always gives an honest answer. And an example is the question asked by Nicodemus in John 3, verse 9. Jesus had confronted this Pharisee with his need to be born again, and Nicodemus was puzzled, so he asked, "How can these things be?" His question must have been sincere, because Jesus answered with some of the most beloved and instructive statements ever heard. Well, Nicodemus came to Jesus talking about what he knew. Look back in verse 2. "We know that you are a teacher come from God." That's how he began. But Jesus cut him off and said, "Look, unless you are born again, you can't know anything. You can't even see the kingdom of God." Verse 3. Nicodemus shows that he really did not know. He immediately displayed his ignorance in verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Well, Jesus clarified that by explaining that he was talking about a spiritual, not a physical rebirth. Now, this leads to Nicodemus' second question. Jesus has taught about this spiritual rebirth, this birth from above. And Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" Now, this shows that he did not grasp Jesus' teaching. And the teaching, of course, was that no amount of questions would ever lead Nicodemus into truth until he had spiritual life, until he had the inward ability to receive it and understand and believe spiritual things. Before he could receive answers, Nicodemus needed to experience the very thing Jesus was talking about. And so Jesus says to him, look at verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things. Now, the problem Nicodemus faced is a problem facing all of mankind, namely our ignorance of divine and heavenly things. And this needs to be emphasized today when mankind is more arrogantly deceived than ever about our ability to learn and discover and know things. If we're ever going to progress in spiritual truth, Jesus says, we first need to confess that on our own we are ignorant of God and of godly things. That what makes sense to us about spiritual things is normally wrong, and that apart from God's gracious intervention, we can only persist in this ignorance and folly. We need to first understand and confess this if we're ever going to advance in spiritual truth. Now, Jesus presents here two reasons why mankind is ignorant of divine truth. And the first is that we simply do not have access to the information that we need. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Now, I think Jesus' use of the word we here is meant with some irony. He's referring back to Nicodemus' pompous statement at the beginning, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Well, Jesus says, well, he belongs to a fellowship too. He's part of the community of the divine Trinity. Let me say, a rather more influential group of power brokers than Nicodemus's circle. And Jesus is saying, well, look, you and your associates know about things in the world. I grant that. But what I and my associates know are those things that we have seen in heaven. And he elaborates in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. See, his point is, unless you've been to heaven, then you don't know about heaven. You need to hear from somebody who's been to heaven and has come to earth. Now, we all know, I trust, people who've been to heaven, but they can't speak to us. They're not here now. Jesus alone was in heaven first, and he has come to earth. We need to listen to him. Now, it's not that we can't know anything about God in our world. That's not what Jesus is saying. The Bible's very clear that the creation itself was designed to reveal God to us. I love Psalm 8, in which David looks up at the stars at night. He reflects on its glory, and he says, it's God I'm seeing. It's a display of the Lord. Oh, Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so there are things that we can know about God. We can know there is a God. We can know that he is divine. He is almighty. And yet there are many vital matters about which man simply cannot know by our own investigation. Let me bring up some of these. How's this for a question? What does God require of man? Well, there's no investigation can give us certainty about that. How about this one? Is it possible for someone to be forgiven by God after they have sinned? And if so, how? What does the future of history hold? No matter how brilliant someone is, no matter how hard they study or investigate, man simply cannot find an answer to these questions. This is why the whole history of philosophy is one of confusion and despair. Man lacks the data to answer the great questions about God and eternity. Job dealt with this, and he asked, can you find out the deep things of God? Well, he answered, no. He said this, it is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Job 11, 7 to 8. You see, what man therefore needs is a word from God. That is our need. We need God to reveal to us things that we could not possibly know, and vital things, the vital things. And this, praise the Lord, is what the Bible provides. That's what the Bible is, not some good luck charm, not some spiritual talisman. It is God's revelation of things that we must know to be saved, but could not know unless he himself tells us. Let me say this, not one of the biblical authors says, you know, I was up late last night and I was wrestling with these things, and I've got some insight about spiritual things. I want to share them with you. Not one writer of the Bible says that. What does every one of them say? The word of the Lord came to me. Thus saith the Lord. The Bible is God's revelation of truth through men to men. Here's what Peter says. Men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20. You see, the Bible is just what we need to know about divine things, and especially about God and the way of salvation. And so this was the first of Nicodemus's and mankind's problem, our lack of information, the solution to which is God's teaching in the Bible. Now, you may say, well, no, Nicodemus had the Bible. That's one of Jesus' points here. Now, this one is, he's a Jew. He has the Old Testament scriptures. And so this is why Jesus brings up a second problem. He asks, how is it you're a teacher of Israel? You're a Bible scholar. How come you don't know this? Well, the second problem is that fallen mankind is not able to receive the teaching in the Bible. Because of the corruption of our sin, we are not able to understand, or at least to accept and to grasp and receive the teaching of God in the Bible. Now, we're going to find this all through John's Gospel. It's kind of humorous at various points. As Jesus is teaching these great and spiritual things, and the people he's talking to just don't get it. We'll see it in John chapter 4. There's a woman by the well, and Jesus says, look, if you would ask me, I would give you living water. She thinks he's talking about plumbing. She does. She listens to the question she asks. She doesn't get it. She can only think about, no, I came to get water in a bucket. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will have eternal life. And what do the people say? Well, they say, this is gross. How can we eat him? We don't understand this. We see all through John's gospel, they have his teaching, but they're not able to grasp it. And the same was true of Nicodemus when it came to Jesus' teaching on the new birth. Verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel? Yet you do not understand these things. Now, one thing this shows is that while we need the scriptures and while we prize the scriptures, let me say this, the scriptures are not enough without the regenerating and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. You may be frustrated. I've been witnessing the gospel. I've been reading scripture with someone. They're not receiving it. Why is that? Because they are not able, because of their sinful estate. This, by the way, is why we must pray. When we're witnessing, this is why prayer is so essential to our Bible studies. I will tell you that during the week, as I'm trying to come together with the message and thinking about preaching it, often I will fall to my knees and say, give to me your Spirit, because apart from the work of your Spirit and his illuminating work, my sinful and fallen and dead estate renders me unable to grasp the Bible. Nicodemus is like so many brilliant and learned scholars today who know vast amounts of information about the Bible. It's awesome. You read some of these liberal scholars, and they have, in many cases, very interesting observations, and they know so much more, and yet they don't get it. And you're just dismayed. How can a man of such learning say what he just said after what he observed earlier? They don't understand. They cannot grasp its truth. Well, Jesus is talking about that. Arthur Pink rightly warns us the fact that a preacher has graduated with honors from some theological center is no proof that he is a man taught by the Holy Spirit. No dependence can be placed ultimately on human learning. Now, we value scholarly work and learning, but unless we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we simply are not able to understand the Bible. Now, let me make a caveat. The problem is not that the Bible itself is inherently unclear or even difficult to understand. The reformers used to love to delight to say that even the stupid and unlettered folk, that's medieval talk, but the stupid and unlettered folk, by the due use of the ordinary means of grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can understand the Word of God. You can understand the Word of God. It is clear. Now, there are difficult things. There are things that require study. Some things require that. But the message of the Bible, you, the people of God, young and old, should understand it. It is clear. The problem is not the difficulty of it. But look at verse 11. Jesus says, here's the problem. You do not receive our testimony. That's the problem. You do not receive it. You see, this is why unregenerate people cannot understand God's word. Not because it's unclear, but because it is unacceptable, because it is offensive, because they do on one level understand it, and they reject it. You see, being told that he needed to be born again, that offended Nicodemus' pride. It cut against everything he'd always believed. And Jesus says, look, if that's true of earthly things, he says that in verse 12, I think by earthly things he means those spiritual truths that have an earthly analogy. The new birth is an example of that. It's an analogy off of some earthly thing. He says, if you can't even receive those things, what about those things that are so high they don't even have an earthly analogy? We might think of the incarnation, the Trinity, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. These things don't even have an earthly analogy. How will you understand them, which are not so easily illustrated? But his point is, because of sin, people's hearts are hardened against the message of God's word. That is why they cannot grasp its truth. I read an interview some time ago with the rock singer Bono, the singer of the rock band U2, that bore this out. And, you know, most interviewers hang on the words of rock stars and heap praise on all their thoughts. They can say the most crazy things and people just delight in them. Well, the journalist in this case asked Bono if he agreed that religion is the cause of all our problems. We have all these appalling problems, and don't you agree, Bono, that religion is the problem? Well, Bono replied by saying, well, it depends on what you're talking about. I would distinguish, and here's how he put it, between grace and karma. Now, karma is a Hindu term. It's the idea that what comes around goes around, that we ultimately end up getting what we deserve. And in one form or another, every religion other than Christianity teaches karma. Sooner or later, you will get ultimately, basically, what you deserve. Well, here's what Bono says. He says, look, I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus Christ took my sins to the cross. It's not our good works that get us through the gates of heaven. Now, that was a clear and humble presentation of the Christian gospel from the lips of one of the most popular people on the planet. So what happened? Did the journalists go, well, you're Bono, whatever you say, I love? No, not this time. Even Bono can be unpopular when he witnesses the Christian gospel. Here's what he says. The interviewer says, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, that's lunacy in my view. Now you see, it's not the problem's not the clarity of the message, but the offense to the sinful, hardened heart. Even a rock star is rejected for witnessing the gospel. Well, if people don't like to hear about the cross, they also don't like to be told that they're ignorant, which Jesus is doing here. But let me say, we want to do it in humble and godly ways, but it's essential that we teach and proclaim this. Jesus' example shows that. Until people realize that the only way to know the truth is through God's word, and until they are humble so as to realize their utter dependence on the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, they will never escape the darkness and find the light of life. Let me say, many times as we're witnessing or discussing Christianity and religious issues with our families, often there'll be this attempt to engage us in controversy. And often we'll need to say, well, let me just back up. The reason we disagree on that, the reason I believe that is because the Bible is my guide. Let's go to the Bible. Let me start by showing you why I believe this book is the Word of God. And I'm going to pray that God would open your eyes. This is something we must say to people in our witness. We must realize this is the truth we need. But we depend on the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Well, Nicodemus may not have been born again and therefore not able to understand. I think that's clearly the case. And yet his questions were sincere. And starting in verse 14, Jesus gives the most glorious answer. Here's the question. How can these things be? How can a person be saved? How can one be born again? Well, Jesus gives three answers in this passage. The first answer is that the new birth is possible because of the sacrifice of the Son of Man. How can these things be? How can one be born again? Because of the sacrifice of the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is a title Jesus used. In fact, it's the most frequent title in all the Gospels that he uses for himself. Most people think that Son of Man is a reference to Jesus' humanity, but there's actually much more to it than that. The term comes from a vision shown to the prophet Daniel in which he was given the privilege of looking into heaven, much as John would later do in the book of Revelation. And there Daniel saw the Ancient of Days, that's a reference to God the Father, taking his heavenly throne. And then he saw, with the clouds of heavens, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Daniel 7:12-14. Now what Daniel saw was the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And so Son of Man is the title for the glorious Prince of Heaven who humbled himself to come to the earth, take up a human form, to accomplish the work of our salvation, and then he would ascend in a cloud of glory into heaven to receive his kingdom from the Father. That's the Son of Man. Not just the one who is manlike, but the one who came from heaven to take up the human form, to do the work of salvation, and then return to take up his kingdom. Well, Jesus says the new birth is made possible by his sacrifice, by the sacrifice of the Son of Man. And he makes this point with an example from the Scriptures. Remember, Nicodemus is an Old Testament scholar. So he says, well, Nicodemus, let's go back to the book of Numbers. And he quotes from Numbers 21, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, this recalls an event from the time of the Exodus. The Israelites had rebelled against God, as they often did, and so God sent fiery serpents to strike them in judgment. And the snakes came upon the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Well, realizing suddenly it came upon them that they had sinned. It's generally a good indication when God sends a flock of serpents upon you and bites you and you're dying that maybe you should think that you've sinned. It's a good example that when a calamity falls, maybe we should ask ourselves, have we sinned? That kind of thing. Well, they did. And God, through Moses, gave them an instructive reply. He told Moses to make a snake of bronze and set it on a pole. And so when someone was bitten, they were to look to the bronze snake and then they would live. That's all Numbers 21:1-8. Well, according to Jesus, this symbolized his own mission to remedy our need. Like the Israelites, we have sinned. And the punishment for sin is the curse of death. You see, he's saying we too, the human race, not Jesus, but all fallen mankind has been bitten by the serpent and has received its deadly poison. And praise the Lord, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, has entered the world to be lifted up on the cross, to bear the curse, to take the form of our sin onto himself and to bear the curse our sins deserve. This shows us the way of salvation is not by self-improvement or human striving. You can't remake your life in that way. That's the way people would answer today. How can I be born again? People today would give a list of to-dos, some techniques, 6 steps to this and that. Jesus says, no, it is by looking to the crucified Christ in faith to be forgiven and live. And so this is the cause of the new birth, that Christ was lifted up for our salvation. It's interesting, there's two musts in John chapter 3. Jesus says must twice. He says, you must be born again. But as the cause for that, he says the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. You see, that's the first answer to Nicodemus' questions. How can this be? Because Jesus died for our sins, we can be born again. And through faith in the Son of Man lifted up, dying sinners gain eternal life. That's the first answer. Well, Jesus gives us another answer in John 3:16. The question is, how can this be? Well, the sacrifice of the Son of God is the cause of the new birth. But there's a reason behind that. We can be born again because of the love of God the Father. That's the reason for the new birth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, how simple, profound, and really how wonderful this is. The reason we can be born again, receiving eternal life, is that God loves the world. Now, there's something you would not know apart from your Bible. Isn't the Bible a bearer of wonderful good news? You may be born again because God loves the world. You know, ours is not a very good world, and yet God loves it. The Bible shows that as soon, we just read that this morning, as soon as sin entered the world, what happened? They're killing each other, they're hating each other, envying one another. It's just a mess of sin. And that's going on today. It's a world of suffering and woe. Everything in this world dies. Multitudes suffer all the time. You see, this is why the philosophers despair, and it is the secular humanism of our time that is behind the despair and the depression, the culture of death in our own times. Well, how else can they think there is no hope in the world? So there's hedonism and hopelessness. Some people, you know this, some people blame God for it all. They blame God for the tyranny and injustice and suffering. But the truth is that we are to blame. We are to blame. God himself has condemned the world because of its sin. The time of Noah's flood, God said, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was very great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. That's a truthful description from the Bible about the human state. You won't hear that anywhere but the Word of God. And mankind has not gotten better since then. God still looks upon the world. He sees great and continual evil. Now, some people think it's different when it comes to them. We always say, oh, if you really knew him, if you really knew her, you'd see what a good guy he is. Well, I want to ask you, would you be willing for a transcription of all your thoughts from the time you got up this morning to be made and for me to read them before the church? Of course you would not. Well, let me say, would you be willing to have them read before God? But they are. Our thoughts, our motives, all our deeds are lived openly before the Lord. He sees them all. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You discern my thoughts from afar. You are acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 139, 1 to 3. So how can we be saved? How can we be born again? Well, the answer is that God the Father loves us. And therefore he sent his Son to die for our sins. You know, some people have it in their minds that the only reason God the Father loves us is because Jesus made him. Well, you hear this all the time. That, well, the only reason God loves me is because Jesus died on the cross. Otherwise, God would hate me. But, you know, what can he do? Jesus paid my debt. Well, who is it who sent Jesus? What wonderful news this is. We may be born again because God loves the world. And he sent his Son to save us. You know, God's love is glorious. It's not like the love we know in this world. We love generally when something is lovely or lovable. Isn't that true? You want to be loved? You better make yourself lovely in that person's eyes. How wearying it all is. James Dobson tells a story of his beautiful daughter when she was a little girl. Everyone loved her, showered her with affection all the time. But then she had an accident and her face was swollen and ugly for several weeks. And what happened? During those weeks, people treated that same girl with contempt. That's how our world loves. And yet God loves the unlovely. God loves the unlovable. God loves this world. And people say, why doesn't God do something about this world and the suffering and the evil? And what does the Christian answer? He has. He has done the thing we could never have imagined, the thing most needful to save this world. He has given the new birth that we might enter into eternal life, even now, that we would be changed within. And he has done so at the cost of his Son's own blood. He has sent Jesus to be our Savior, dying on the cross for our sins. The measure of love, J.I. Packer says, is how much it gives. And the measure of the love of God is the gift of his only Son to be made man, to die for sins, and to become the one mediator who can bring us to God. No wonder, he writes, Paul speaks of God's love as great and surpassing knowledge. Now, what does this mean? This means there's hope for the world. Christians should be ultimately optimists. At one level, we're pessimists, but we know from the Bible the truth. And yet we know the greater truth of Christ and God's love. We are optimists about the world, but it also means something for you, that you can have a new start. Isn't that what everyone desires at some point or in so many ways? We can be made right with God. Why? Because God so loved. You can have a new life. How? By receiving God's love through faith in Christ. Is there more wonderful and urgent a message than this? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that is the reason why we can be born again. It's the reason why believers can start again, even after we've been born again. We may come to God and he loves us. His son has paid the debt of our sins. We may be born again, starting anew. Well, Jesus' first answer is the sacrifice of the Son. The second is the love of the Father. We would expect, therefore, the third answer to deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're right. Jesus said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But whoever does what is true comes to the light." What's he saying? The light is shining. How can we be born again? The light is shining even today. When Jesus was in the world, he was the light. But now when John's writing this gospel and you and I are reading it, the Holy Spirit is still shining the light of Christ through the Word of God. You see, this is the third answer to Nicodemus' questions. How can this be? How can we be born again? Well, because of the death of the Son for your sins, because of the love of the Father, and also because the light of Christ is shining through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And you see, this is the means of the new birth. This is how people are born today. It is through the work of Christ. It is because of the love of the Father, but it's because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking to people's hearts with power through the Word of God. What did Peter say? "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God." You see, Christ's light is shining today through God's Word, as it's read, as it's preached, as it's witnessed. And people are born again. How? Because the Holy Spirit sovereignly applies that Word, its gospel message, to the hearts of men and women, shining the light for salvation. "The Spirit of truth," Jesus said, "will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and give it to you." John 16:13-14. Well, Nicodemus was right that Jesus' teaching on the new birth certainly was stupendous. How can this be? It was a very good question, and Jesus answered with very good news. There is life through his death. There is love from the heart of God. There is light shining in God's Word through the Holy Spirit, and that is why we can be born again. Well, let me conclude by saying we began considering Nicodemus's ignorance of spiritual things. Like everyone else, he needed God's Word. And according to John, the truest Word ever is the person of Jesus Christ. How does John's Gospel begin? "In the beginning was the Word. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." And so Nicodemus had questions. Jesus not only had answers, Jesus was the answer. Jesus himself is the answer. To be born again, Paul says, is to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? How can I be born again? It certainly is an essential question. Let me ask, have you asked that? If you're not a Christian, have you considered this idea of being born again? Maybe you've heard of it before. Do you realize your need to be made right with God? Have you asked, how can I be born again? Let me say, no other question compares to this question. And the answer is that the Son of Man was lifted up so that sinners like you and me can believe and have eternal life. Because God, the eternal Father, loves the world. That's why he sent his Son. And through this Word of God, the Spirit shines with power so that we can turn from our evil deeds and walk in the light of Christ. Now, those answers are true, but let me say this. They mean nothing unless you come to Jesus personally. He not only gives the answers, he is the answer. Ultimately, to be born again is to receive Jesus, to give yourself to him in return. It is those who believe on him who are born again to eternal life. Well, what happened to Nicodemus? This encounter ends without any definite conclusion, but he shows up again in John's Gospel in chapter 7. He's there defending Jesus. in a meeting of the Sanhedrin while Jesus is being accused. It seems that the Holy Spirit's working on his heart. And then he was also there when what Jesus foretold actually happened. He was present when the Son of Man was lifted up. And you think about it, Nicodemus, surely as he watched Jesus dying on the cross, surely he must have heard Jesus' words in his mind. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And it seems that that is when Nicodemus saw the light. He saw Jesus not merely as a teacher or a worker of miracles. He saw that on the cross, Jesus was becoming the Savior of his soul. He saw his own sins had been cleansed by that precious blood, and he was born again. Now, how do we know that? We know it because of what happened next. John 19:38-39 tells us, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away Jesus' body, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came. You see, finally, Nicodemus had come out to Jesus in the light of day, publicly identifying himself with Christ, come what may. So it is, Jesus had said, with everyone who is born of the Spirit, John 3:8. Well, the light is still shining through the preaching of God's word. Don't wait. Don't wait like Nicodemus did. Look now to the Son of Man. Lift it up. See the measure of God's love for you. By seeing him as your Savior, you can know that through God's Spirit you have been born again. And you can start living a new life through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this answer, this gospel message. Thank you that you tell us what we could never have known, that you love us because you are love. Thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that your Spirit is shining his light even now. Would you shine that light in our hearts so that we might believe, and if we have not been born again, that we might be born again, and that as your people, we might have that light, that we may walk in it. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.